Paul's in prison. And he writes his letters from prison. You would think he would have something else to do, but he wants to stay in touch with all his churches. So he writes to two churches. One is Ephesians, and the other one is Colossians. Today's reading is Colossians chapter 2, 11 to 15. When you come to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your soul. For in baptism you see how your old, evil nature died with him and was buried with him. And when you came up out of death with him into a new life, because you trusted the word of the Almighty God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead in sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you, and the list of his commandments, which you have not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning once again. Welcome to the Living Water Church. And we are in this series that's called It Is Finished. And today's message is the passage that gives us the title of this series. We're going to look at Jesus' words from the cross where he said, "It is finished." And as we think about what Jesus finished on the cross, I want to start by just thinking about some things that are unfinished. Like maybe you've got a project at home. I don't know if you're anything like me. I kind of like to have a project. I'm not so good at getting the project done. And so, you know, I've been working on getting this greenhouse built for quite some time, and it's getting closer. I'm making progress, but it's still unfinished. Even in culture, there are things that have been unfinished. Like, have you heard of Beethoven's 10th Symphony? It's considered the unfinished symphony. 3 years before his death, back in 1827, Beethoven started working on his 10th symphony. And most of us know about the 9th one, the famous one, but then there's this 10th one. And recently, back in 2021, some people took artificial intelligence and got some musical historians plus a few other key people, and they've now finished Beethoven's 10th. I don't know if it's anything like what he would have intended, but that's what they did. He had left it unfinished. So even someone as genius as Beethoven wasn't able to finish that final symphony. And then if you've ever been to Mount Rushmore to see the president's heads, you might have discovered that originally the plan was not only to create the heads, but also the entire body. But then the designer died and they quickly ran out of money. And these presidents have, if you look really close, sort of an outline of the partial bodies. It's unfinished. Beethoven's 10th unfinished symphony, Mount Rushmore's unfinished, the greenhouse in my backyard unfinished. You probably got some projects that you're thinking of right now that you thought would be done by now, but they're unfinished. But today we're going to look at something that was finished. It was done. It was complete. It was started and it was finished. And Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." I mean, what does that mean? That it's finished. And then how powerful is it that Jesus says finished? Well, that's what I want us to look at. So go ahead and grab your message notes if you haven't yet. And as we go through these passages, we're going to look first at John 19:30. That's where we get these words, just the three words from that longer verse. It is finished. What does that mean? Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I am finished." He says, "It is finished." The irony of this phrase is that nobody around Jesus when he spoke those words really knew what it meant. The Roman soldiers probably thought when they heard the words, "It is finished," they probably thought, that he's finished, so that means their job is finished. And so they're probably looking, maybe, well, this one ended up being a little bit quicker than others, you know. The religious leaders, you know, they probably thought when they heard Jesus say, it is finished, that it meant that he's about to die, which meant for them that their competition is finished. That person that had been causing all that trouble, he's finished. They had gotten rid of him because he was more popular than they were. And even his disciples, those who were closest with him, probably thought, wow, this was not how we thought it would go down. But it's finished, meaning Jesus is finished. He's dying on the cross. Our dreams are finished. Our hopes are finished. This new kingdom of God that he'd been talking about seems to be finished. And then even our great enemy, Satan, probably thought, it is finished, which means I finally won. He's done. I've killed him. I destroyed God's plan once for all. Because remember, Jesus, though, didn't say, I am finished, because he wasn't. Because we know how the story is going to end. And, you know, he does die on the cross on Friday, but then you have to wait for Easter Sunday to know what happened. Because Jesus wasn't finished. The words, it is finished, they are perhaps the three most important words in history. Because nothing will be more important to you in your life and for all eternity than those three words, it is finished. What was Jesus talking about? What was finished? Was it his suffering? Well, yeah, that was finished. His humiliation in front of everyone on that cross, well, that was finished. The pain he went through, because remember, although he was 100% God, he was also 100% human. So he felt all that pain. That was finished. But there's so much more going on behind the scenes here that's happening with this. All right? And so let me tell you, I'm going to try to explain some of this today. And so to get into this, just going a little bit deeper, to really understand this passage, we have to go back to the beginning. And I don't mean back to the birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. I mean literally back to the beginning of the Bible. We have to go all the way back to Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have what we call the fall. It's where sin enters the world, and we fall away from God because of our sin. So in the beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the world. He created everything we have, and then he created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and it was a perfect world. There was no sin, no pain, no shame, no regret. It was just a perfect relationship between humanity and God. And Adam and Eve, they had all of their needs met. They were never hungry. There was never anything that they needed that they didn't have there. They were in this perfect paradise. But there was one thing you may recall that God said, don't do this. Don't eat from the tree of good and evil. And then along came that enemy, Satan, in the form of a serpent, and he begins to tempt them, and he works his crafty ways, and eventually they do eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, they turn their back on God, and they fall into sin, and they bring sin into humanity, and it just complicates everything. Because here in the very first chapters, in the first book of the Bible, sin enters this world. Now remember, everything was good in the garden, but then sin enters and it breaks everything. It breaks relationships. It breaks the relationship between Adam and Eve. It breaks the relationship with their children outside the garden. It breaks our health. Now we're not going to live forever. We're going to die one day, and disease and sickness begins to enter this world. And then it really just begins to break everything. If you've ever wondered, why is there bad things that happen? Well, it's because that sin has entered our world and it broke things. But most importantly, sin broke their relationship with God. And that's the most important thing for us in all the world, our relationship with God. And so when Adam and Eve fell into sin, it separated them from God. And then everyone who comes after that is now separated from God. Look at how Genesis 3 ends. It says, so the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden. And this is what we call the fall, the moment that sin entered the world. It broke everything, especially our relationship with God. And we still feel this today. right? You might think, oh, that's such an old story. I really don't think it really is relevant to me. But if you've ever felt brokenness inside, if you've ever felt emptiness, if you've ever felt this longing for something greater, if you've ever felt like there seems to be something that's missing in my life, if you've ever felt like you were created for more, if you've ever felt that inability to do good when you wanted to do it, but then you end up doing the exact opposite of what you wanted to do, if you've ever felt like you're just separated from God and your prayers don't get past the ceiling, or just that your spiritual life's not what it should be, if you've ever felt that hole that's inside your soul, in your heart, then you know the effects of the fall is real, and that brokenness is still with us, and it hurts us every single day. So when sin entered this world, God's creation, it became broken. But it also set in motion an incredible plan. A plan that God devised to turn, devised to restore us back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And see, God didn't want to leave us in this condition that we were now in these sinful things that were a part of our life. And so he created this plan. The plan A was the Garden of Eden. That was broken now. So God begins this plan of restoration, reconciliation that's now in play today. And that's what the cross was all about. Jesus said, "It is finished." Why? And if you're following your notes, this is kind of a long line to fill in there, but it's to show that his death on the cross is the culmination of God's plan to restore all that was lost in the fall. Why did he say it is finished? Because it was the end. The plan has now been put into play of God's wanting to restore all that was lost in the fall. And as we think about that plan, it's kind of like there was this big drama, this big cosmic drama that plays out in Scripture. We have God created everything, all that it is, and it's absolutely perfect. And then we lose it in the fall. And then a long time later, Jesus comes and pays the penalty for all of that on the cross. And then lastly, we can once again have a relationship with God like he intended from the beginning. Act 1, God creates. Act 2, we rebel. Act 3, Jesus rescues. Act 4, the age of grace and the Holy Spirit begins. And it's this powerful movement, God's ultimate plan to rescue humanity that you see in the Scriptures. So let's look at this statement from the cross that Jesus makes where he says, "It is finished." Why did he say it? The first thing we see is that Jesus' death then fulfills God's promise to redeem a lost and broken world. It fulfills a promise God made many, many times to redeem a lost and broken world. After the fall and the world was broken, and then all throughout the Old Testament, you see this brokenness and the effects on people's lives and the choices that they make. But you also see the Jewish people who were pursuing God, and they knew that one day God would restore them. They were looking for this Messiah that was going to come. And for thousands of years, chapter after chapter in the Old Testament, we see promises that God would restore the world. Promises that he would do it by sending this Messiah Savior. That promise about the Savior is found at least 380 times in the Old Testament, where God says, "I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to fix what happened during the fall." Let me explain to you, show you how Jesus explained it to his disciples. So after Jesus dies on the cross, comes back to life through the resurrection, and he's talking to his disciples before he ascended into the heavens. And so we have Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verses 44. It says, "When I was with you before he died on the cross, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay, now, the law of Moses is the Torah. So that's the first five books of the Old Testament. And when Jesus says, you know, the prophets and the Psalms, he's talking about the rest of the Old Testament. And then he continues, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You see, we were lost and broken because of sin, but Jesus fulfilled God's promise to save us despite our sins. And when Jesus says it is finished, he is fulfilling God's promise to redeem a lost and broken world, because Jesus paid it all. He paid what needed to be done. He paid it for our lost and broken world to be redeemed. You know the hymn, Jesus paid it all. Would you just sing it a cappella with me, just a few of the words? Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Let's sing that again. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Just one verse. Next slide. Then when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus said it is finished on the cross because his death fulfills God's promise to redeem a lost and broken world. He also said it because his death pays my debt for my sin. His death, it pays my debt for my sin. Now in America, we know quite a bit about the subject or the word of debt, especially when you look at financial end of things. I mean, the average mortgage debt in America is now $263,000. If you look at all the debt in America and average it out to every single person alive in the U.S., it comes out to about $105,000 per person. And that doesn't count the national debt. That's a lot of debt. And the average student loans is now around $38,000. And so if you have student loans, and I don't know what a mess the government's made of that thing, but you know, that's a whole nother subject. But when we're thinking about, you know, my student loans are just, that debt's killing me, or maybe it's credit card debt that's getting you, or mortgage debt, or maybe your car loans are out of control. But we understand what financial debt is all about, and that it can be really burdensome to us. But even bigger debt is our sin debt. Our sin debt is that we owe a debt to God for every single sin that we have ever committed. I mean, just think about that for a minute. I don't know if even AI could calculate a number that high. I don't even want to think about what my sin debt might be. I mean, no matter how hard we try, we tend to struggle with sin from time to time. We tend to operate in our own agendas. We tend to easily slip into the negative. You know, we struggle with complete honesty. We struggle with purity in our motives and our words and our actions. You know, we then all have a past before we came to Christ. And so just imagine what that sin debt must be. We are in deep debt to God. But when Jesus came and gave his life willingly on the cross, he paid the full debt for your sins, his death on the cross. While it's not a financial payment like we think about when we pay off a credit card, it is a spiritual payment that satisfies the sin debt that we have with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Who is the he in this verse? Jesus. Okay, well, what did he do? He sacrificed himself on the cross, and in doing so, he atones. Circle that word, atones. We talked about the atonement a couple weeks ago. He pays for my sin and your sin, for all the sins of the whole world. Anyone who believes in him, who gives their life to him, who chooses a life of obedience to him, can have their debt paid for. Again, that word atonement, it means that someone had to pay for your sin. So when Jesus paid off your sin, he makes atonement for your sins. It's like you have all this financial debt, and instead of you paying it off, someone else comes in and they pay it. They atone for your financial debt. That would be financial atonement. When Jesus on the cross, it's spiritual atonement. Your debt is finished. You don't owe anything. Jesus' sacrifice paid it in full, that debt we owe to God. Now, truthfully, we could never pay for that ourselves. It requires someone who's perfect. It requires someone who has never sinned. It requires a spotless, perfect lamb. That's why Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, 100% God, came to be our Savior, but also he came as one of us, 100% human. He had to be one of us to take our punishment upon himself. So just imagine it. I mean, it's one thing to imagine your Visa, MasterCard, your mortgage, college loans, car loans, all your financial debt just wiped clean. Now, I know it might take more imagination for some people than others, but just to have your sin debt wiped clean, that's the amazingness of that. Not only is it gone, but it's gone forever, forgotten by God. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It's all wiped clean when you intentionally choose to trust Jesus to pay that debt. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "For he," talking about God the Father, "has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness," that's the fall, that's the sin that we're in, "and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin." Jesus' sacrifice was his payment. It's final. It's complete. And I imagine there's probably someone who's just struggling with a little bit of guilt about past sin. You know, we know it's forgiven, but that guilt, it just has this tendency to stay with us. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you feel that guilt or that shame over something that's back in the past. Or you just have some regrets that are lingering from the past, and you wonder, man, is it really gone? I mean, emotionally, I still feel these things. I just don't deserve to be forgiven. It should just be a lot harder than that. I should have to pay something for what I did. And I want you to know that if you trust in Jesus, if you've given that to Jesus, if you've committed your life to Jesus to do his way instead of the world's way, it's wiped clean. It's gone. Your sins from the past, they have been paid for. And if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never given your life to him, you know, then that's what you need to do for that to happen. Because, see, going to church is great. And doing good deeds, that's good. And serving is good. Being a teacher, that's good. Or being an usher or a greeter or a worship leader or even a pastor, that's all good. But none of that is going to allow you to earn the atonement. The payment for spiritual sin had to be made. You've got to receive it through Jesus Christ. You can't absorb it by just being around other Christians. You can't assume that it's just happened. You know, I've talked to people who tell me, you know, I've always gone to church. You know, I've always believed in God. I can't remember a time I haven't believed in God. My parents were Christians. My friends are Christians. I've been on this committee. I've been on that team. I've been in this leadership position. Of course I'm a Christian. And I asked, okay, well, when did you give your life to Jesus? And here's the scary part, because I hear this too often where I'm told, I don't really remember giving my life to Jesus. I don't remember saying a prayer. I just know that I am. See, that's the scariest statement that I've ever heard. I believe in God, but I've never asked Jesus for forgiveness of my sins. I've never told God, I'm sorry for my sins. And I hear people say, well, I talk to God all the time. I read the Bible. I come to church regularly. I give money to the church. I do everything a Christian does. John Wesley, his most famous sermon that he ever preached was a sermon called The Almost Christian. Well, what's an almost Christian? An almost Christian often looks more like a Christian than an actual Christian does. The only difference between the two is that deep down inside, the almost Christian is still in charge of their own life. They've never given it to God. And so they've never confessed their sins. And they don't have that relationship. They just do the outward things of what a Christian would do. And so John Wesley's conclusion is the same as mine, that the almost Christian is still on that wide road to eternal punishment. They have not yet taken that hard-to-find path of repentance that leads to eternal life with God. There's a reason why scriptures say few find it. And you know, you might not remember the first time you asked God to forgive you of your sins, but you should remember the last time. The most recent time that you've asked God to forgive you of your sins. And that prayer should have been a recent prayer. Maybe even this morning when you were talking to him in prayer. It's only Jesus' death that pays the debt for my sin. And then connected to that, Jesus' death breaks Satan's power over me. Jesus' death, it breaks Satan's power over me. You know, when Satan heard Jesus say it is finished, he probably got, just thought that he had won. He probably got all excited about it because, see, it was Satan who enticed Adam and Eve to fall. It was Satan who's been the ruler of the kingdom of this world and has led so many people astray. It's Satan that's responsible for trying to steal you from God and trying to destroy you. The Bible says Satan comes to kill, steal and destroy. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy, to devour. And he certainly has been working overtime in our culture these days. And God says in essence that it would be that way. But going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, he, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, will strike your head. This is God talking to the serpent, making a prophecy. And then it says, and you, the snake, will strike his heel. God is saying, you may think you've won because you've bitten his heel, but he's going to squash your head. So Satan works hard. He's been working hard for thousands of years. He works hard to hurt people, to hurt you. He controls and manipulates a lot of our world, even up until this day. And from a human standpoint, it might look like Jesus when he was crucified on that cross and died for our sins that Satan was winning. And if we look around right now, it may feel like that's what's happening in our world, that Satan is winning, but you got to understand that God has a much bigger perspective. When Jesus died on the cross, the seeds of Satan's destruction was sown. His ability to work in this world became greatly limited, and his future fate became sealed. And now he's going to continue to work hard right up until that day that God brings all of this to an end. But in that final battle, when it comes and God wraps all things up, Satan's going to be the loser. And Satan is going to be cast into that place that was created for him and his followers, a place that the Bible calls hell. And Satan, he wants to take as many people as he can with him. And that's one of the reasons why I'm challenging you to invite people to come to Easter here at Living Water, so that they won't be under that influence of and manipulation, so they won't follow in his patterns and his footsteps, so that they won't go to a place that was created for him and was never meant for them in the first place. The place where people who do not have a true relationship with God end up spending eternity. because they haven't trusted Jesus. We want them to know the truth about spiritual things. So Steve read from us Colossians chapter 2, the greater passage, but I want to look at just verse 15. It says, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the world, the whole world, Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. Jesus said it's finished on the cross because Satan's power over you is finished. He may still try to condemn you. He may still try to destroy you, but he's finished. The ultimate war has been won by God, and Satan's eternity is now fixed. And so he's the loser for all time. Jesus' death fulfills God's promise to redeem a lost and broken world. It pays my debt for my sin. It breaks Satan's power over me. And then Jesus' death defeats my fear of death. Jesus' death defeats my fear of death. Now, the fear of death, it's a universal thing. Every person I've ever met, probably every person you've met, has at least some fear about death, if they're honest with you. And I think God put that fear in our hearts because he wants us to think about our death from time to time and to prepare for it. Because when we die, we go to one or two places. We're either going to continue to follow the ways of the world that are led by Satan into that place that was created for him, because we have not accepted Jesus and what he's done for us, or we're going to trust in Jesus, create a relationship with him of obedience, and spend all eternity with God in heaven. And so maybe this fear of death is just kind of a wake-up that's built into us to say, okay, think about this. Prepare for this. Which way are you going? Where do you want to spend eternity? If you haven't checked the stats on death lately, turns out we all have to face it. None of us get out of it. You know, there is no card they figured out where we can just keep on living. And so it's all a part of our journeys at some point. But if you face death as a disciple of Jesus, it's just a passageway from this fallen world that we've just never been our real home to God's eternal world that we call heaven. So the key verse for this week is Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, back to the Garden of Eden, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus says it's finished, he's saying you don't have to have a fear of death. It can be finished as well. So when we started, we looked at some things that have been left unfinished. Beethoven's unfinished 10th symphony that's now been completed through AI. Your project that maybe you started a couple years ago that's still in the garage or in your backyard. But one thing we can know for certain that is finished is the payment for our sin. The redemption that's needed to restore our lost and broken world. The power that Satan has over us. And then any fear we might have of death that comes into the life of a person who is a follower of Jesus, those things are finished. Because Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished. Now as we go to pray, I want to challenge you the next couple weeks to meditate and think about what Jesus has done for you on the cross. This time between now and Easter, it's just a great time to meditate on this. Where you can get out the sermon notes that we've been talking about the last few weeks and just meditate on those scripture passages, those final words of Jesus. Maybe you open up the gospel accounts of the crucifixion and resurrection and just spend some time absorbing that story once more. Maybe you end up watching one of the movies that depict that final week that leads up to Easter. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that everything that needs to be done for you to be saved has already been done. It is already finished. Your forgiveness, it's finished. Your home in heaven is finished. The Holy Spirit is available to you. The Comforter has already come. God's power is already here. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's all available to you. But you have to say yes to it. You have to choose to become a follower of Jesus. You have to choose to trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made this all available to us when we each chose to follow you, Jesus. And we just want to thank you for what you've done. But no, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have, but you know, the world just got, things got busy and you just got distant from God. Your relationship got crowded out. Then I believe you can probably sense right now that God is drawing you to him. Can you just feel that in your mind? Or maybe you sense it in your heart or your body, in your emotions, in your heart, where he's drawing you to him. Where he's just saying, it's time to trust Jesus. It's time to make this real in your life. Can you hear those whispers of the Holy Spirit? If it's time for you to take that step, if you're ready to step across that line, would you just pray these words in your heart as I say them out loud? Just talk to God in your heart and say, Jesus, I confess my belief in you. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose from the dead to overcome the power of sin and death. I believe that you finished all that was necessary for my salvation on the cross. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you from this day forward, to grow in you as part of your church. And for all of us, as we're continuing praying, Jesus, thank you for paying our debt on the cross. Thank you for breaking Satan's power over me. And if there's anyone who's in a spiritual struggle right now, maybe it's a struggle with temptation, it's something that you keep tripping on, it's just this pattern in your life, you know, as we're praying, I break that in Jesus' name for you. May you claim it. Maybe it's a struggle for forgiving yourself after you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness. If you're caught in that mind trap, I break that in Jesus' name. Maybe it's some guilt or shame, or it's a memory that has its grip on you from the past, and you can't stop thinking about it. It's even showing up in your dreams. God, if that is someone that is struggling with that right now, I break that in Jesus' name. May that memory be released. May that emotional baggage be released. You know, maybe Satan has convinced you that you can't forgive someone, and this is affecting your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. If you are in that battle right now inside your heart, through the power of Jesus' name, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive. You can release it. I break that in Jesus' name. Or maybe you've been struggling with a fear of death. You've accepted Jesus into your heart. You've been talking to him each day. You've been reading the Bible. But the seed of fear remains in your heart. This doubt, it remains. Maybe it's lies that you've been struggling to let go of, creating chains of fear that's keeping you from walking in the freedom that Jesus has already declared over you. You're now in a prison that's already had its doors opened. All you got to do is walk through them. All you have to do is step out, choose to claim your freedom in Christ. Jesus has already defeated Satan and that fear of death on the cross. And I break that in Jesus' name if there is someone who has that struggle inside of them. Oh, may we enjoy being a citizen of the kingdom of God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. I declare freedom for you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the praise band's going to come up at this time. And maybe you noticed in your notes that I left this last verse for after the prayer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want us to read this verse out loud together. As we're preparing for Easter, as we're starting to go those last couple weeks, may this just sink into our hearts. It's up here on the screen, looking to Jesus. Let's read this out loud. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.